it is hard for us to comprehend. As we open your word this morning, open our eyes. Show us that Christ dying on the cross is about freedom for us. Let the words that are spoken be yours now and give us ears to hear. For it is in your name we pray. Amen. For Jewish people in the time that Scripture was written, having a meal was an incredibly important event. And who they had a meal with was really important. Turn with me. Before we get to the Galatians, we're going to stop at Mark chapter 2. Jesus got in trouble for who he was eating dinner with. Mark chapter 2. I'm going to start reading at verse 15. When Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, a few verses earlier, we learned that Levi was a tax collector. And Jesus had called him to follow him, and he got up and followed Jesus on the spot. So later he's having dinner at Levi's house. Many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" The rest of the story, Jesus says, well people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. And I'm here to save the sick. Now with that in mind, let's go to Galatians and pick up where we left off last week. Chapter 2. I'm going to start reading at verse 8. This is a fascinating story for me. It is in Galatians, it is my favorite story because I can relate. And I bet you can too. Galatians chapter 2, I'm going to start reading at verse 8. For the same God who worked through Peter as the apostles to the Jews also worked through me, this is Paul talking, as the apostle to the Gentiles. In fact, James, Peter, and John, who are known as the pillars of the church, recognize the gift God has given me, and they accepted Barnabas and me as co-workers. They encourage us to keep preaching to the Gentiles while they continue to work with the Jews. The only suggestion was that we keep on helping the poor, which I always eagerly do. Verse 11. When Peter came to Antioch, I had to oppose him to his face, for what he was doing was very wrong. When he first arrived, he ate with the Gentile believers who were not circumcised. But afterwards, when some friends of James came, Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore. He was afraid of criticism from these people who insisted the necessity of circumcision. Verse 13, and as a result, other Jewish believers followed Peter's hypocrisy, and even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. So look what's happening here. Peter was eating with the Gentiles until his church friends showed up. And then he started acting different. This is Peter, the one who Jesus invested so much into. This is Peter who walked on water. This is Peter who denied Jesus three times and was restored later. This is Peter who hugged Jesus physically, who was close with him for 3 years. Go back to Mark, because I want to show you something. Mark chapter 2. Jesus is eating with Levi at his house with other tax collectors and sinners. Verse 15 again. When Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many of the tax collectors and sinners were there eating with him and his disciples. Peter's here. He witnesses this firsthand. He witnesses Jesus saying, I am here for these people. This is why I'm here. And Peter was okay till his church friends showed up. And then he tried to act some high and mighty. What a goober. He knew what to do. But did you see why he stopped? Galatians chapter 2, verse 12. When he arrived, he ate with the Gentile believers who were not circumcised. But afterwards, when some of his friends came, Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore. He was afraid of criticism. Who are we trying to please? Who are we trying to please? Are you trying to fit in with the church people? Are you trying to please God? Peter. Of all people, Peter. Him afraid of criticism? Let's keep going. Verse 14. When I saw that they were not following the truth of the gospel message, I said to Peter in front of the others, since you, a Jew by birth, have discarded the Jewish law and are living like a Gentile, why are you now trying to make the Gentiles follow the Jewish traditions? You understand what Paul is saying here? Peter, who witnessed Christ on the cross, who understood the message that it is not about the rules. There is nothing that you and I can do that is good enough to save us. We are saved by the grace of Christ on the cross. And Peter, who abandoned the rules and said, Christ is the way, is now trying to make the Gentiles follow the Jewish rules that he gave up. You know what you call that? A hypocrite. Do you know why most people will not come to church? You know what the number one reason people will not come to church? They say it is full of, this is us. This is us. Verse 16. Yet we know that a person is made right by God by faith in Jesus, not by obeying the law. And we have believed in Jesus Christ so that we may be made right with God because of our faith, not because of obeying the law. It's back to this idea. There's nothing you and I can do that is good enough. Nothing. And when we try to please every crowd that shows up, we're like the old man who was traveling with a donkey and a small boy. And he was leading the donkey, and the boy was walking behind the donkey. And the first village he comes into, all the townspeople said, sir, you're old. Why aren't you riding that donkey? So to please them, he climbed on the donkey, and they traveled into the second village. There he took criticism for riding the donkey and making the boy walk. So he got off of the donkey, put the boy on the donkey, and rode into the third village, where there he takes criticism for why isn't he being smart enough that they both could ride on the donkey. So to please them, he climbs on the donkey. They travel into the fourth village, where now there is a complete uproar over animal cruelty. And how could they be riding this donkey? The last they saw the old man, he was carrying the donkey and the boy. When you try to please everybody, you end up pleasing nobody. And you and I serve an audience of one. The only person we need to be concerned about is God, of pleasing Him. And He calls us to live an authentic Christian life. How do we do that? I got a few things I want to share with you, thoughts about how we do that. Look with me at verse 17. Galatians 2, verse 17. But suppose we seek to be made right with God through faith in Christ and then found guilty because we abandoned the law. What that would mean, Christ had led us into sin? Absolutely not. Rather, I'm a sinner if I rebuild the old system of law I have already torn down. Verse 19. For when I try to keep the law, it condemns me. So I died to the law, and I stopped trying to meet the requirements so that I might live for God. So if you and I are going to live for God, the first thing that we need in this authentic Christian walk is you have to examine what is your image of God. What is your image of God? Because many people see God as angry and waiting to punish them. You step one way or the other out of line, and He's coming down on you. They see Him as angry. The second is they see God as a scorekeeper. And God is watching all the things that you do. And the good things you do get a mark on the good side, and the bad things that you do get a mark on the other side. And what you're hoping for is that you have more good marks than bad marks, and He'll let you into heaven. The third image that some people have of God is this impersonal force that is occupying everywhere. And He doesn't really care about me, but He's just orchestrating a giant play. And I'm just a cog in the wheel. But the true image of God that you and I need is the one of a loving Father, who is looking at your life and desiring the very best for you. In my life, nobody has been more influential, is that right, than my grandfather. He showed me what it was like to be loved unconditionally. When I was about, 12 years old, maybe 13, I was a smart-mouthed kid, like everybody else at that age. And I remember this one time, we were on vacation in Hilton Head, And I made fun of my grandmother over something to be funny. The disappointment that I saw on my grandfather's face still haunts me 40 years later. You see, I didn't need a rule to tell me not to do that. I never did that again. Because the last thing I ever wanted to do was disappoint him. This is what God's grace is. We don't need rules. What we need is a desire to please a God who paid for us, who is a loving Father waiting with open arms for you. You won't need rules when you catch a glimpse of what that love is. Because all you will ever want to do is please Him. The second thing that we need look with me at verse 20. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting the Son of God who loves me and gave Himself for me. You see, the second thing we have to understand is that an authentic Christian life is not built on rules. And it's not built on religion. Look at verse 21. I do not treat the grace of God as meaningless. For if keeping the law could make us right with God, then there'd be no need for Christ to die. You see, Christ died so that you and I have a bridge home. Flip over with me to chapter 3. Verse 3. How foolish can you be after starting a new life in the Spirit? Why are you trying to become perfect by your own human efforts? It's this idea that grace is so hard for us to grasp. There has to be some catch. Reminds me of the story when they were building the Golden Gate Bridge in San Francisco. This incredible structure. And they ran into an issue and were far behind on production of this bridge because people kept falling while they were building it. And they would fall to their death. And what happened was it was hard to get anybody to work on the bridge. So an engineer came up with the idea that to build a huge net under the bottom of the bridge, so that if a worker fell off, they would fall into the net. And it worked. And people started working on the bridge again because there was a safety net. And it wasn't when you broke a rule, when you stepped the wrong way, when you had an accident, it wasn't deadly. You see, God loves you and I so much that He died for us on the cross, knowing that you and I are sinners. and knowing that after we accept Him, we are still going to make mistakes. We are still going to fall. And He still loves us. That's grace. The last thing that we need, we have to understand that an authentic Christian life is about relationships. It's why Jesus was eating with sinners and tax collectors. Look at verse 26 of Galatians 3. For you are all children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And all who have been unified with Christ in baptism have put on Christ like putting on new clothes. Therefore, there's no longer Jews or Gentiles, slaves or free, male or female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ. Verse 29. And now that you belong to Christ, you are true children of Abraham and are His heirs, and God's promises to Abraham belong to you. When you and I accept Christ and we come into His kingdom, the only reason that we're still here, the only reason that we're still breathing on this earth, is to share His message of grace. It's not about rules. It's not about what you wear. It's not about who you hang out with. It's not about pleasing others. It's about pleasing Him. So I want to ask you, how authentic is your Christian walk? What's been important to you? If you will, bow your heads, close your eyes. I want you to spend a few minutes with God. The praise team's going to come and we're going to sing an invitation. If you need somebody to pray with, we'll be here. If you need this altar, it's here. But I want to ask you to examine where you are in your walk. Because if Peter can misstep, I promise you and I will. And sometimes we need a Paul to focus us back on what's important. How authentic is your walk today? God, I ask you to examine our hearts. We want to please you. We don't need rules. We need love. And we want to love you more. That we would not disappoint you. I pray for everyone in this room. Father, we're here for a divine appointment with you. Examine our hearts and show us who we are. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Stand with me and let's sing.